Good evening. My name is Gillian. Lovely to see you. Welcome to our guests who are here tonight. That was a long reading. I wanted that. A very rich one. And tonight we're going to unpack a little bit more in a series that we're doing on what does church look like and what is church, the gathering of God's people. Let's pray before we start. King of the universe, God of our hearts, we come to you knowing that you are living, that you're at work, that you are the one whom we seek to honour in our thoughts and our hearts this evening. We trust and know that you will impart knowledge to us and the ability and grace to be all that you long for us to be in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. At the beginning of this year, we're sitting right in that aisle where Tim is, and we're going through communion. I had finished taking that sacrament of communion, and I was sitting there chatting away about how I loved someone's scarf and laughing away at this and this. I mean, you all know me. I talk and I yell out when Steve preaches and throw little comments around. It's certainly not at that part of the sermon, the service. And in the midst of that, I became, without exaggeration, quite struck with conviction. And going, oh my goodness, this is communion. And you're just chit-chatting away loudly and distracting the person next to you while people are still in this very precious time of acknowledging what Jesus has done for us and who he is. And I was struck with conviction. And I left pretty early. I was quite teary and got home and went, who have you become? Where was that girl that used to pray for half an hour before she went to church when she was a teenager? And just longed to see what God was going to do that night at church. Where is she? Sitting there talking about she had gone on sale at David Jones during communion. Like, seriously. I was very teary and very convicted. And as I brought that before God, who always wants to bring conviction to set us free, what came back to me when I said, what was going on there? It came back to me that I felt he said, well, you just don't expect me to show up anymore. You just don't expect me to show up anymore. And I was deeply, had lots of contrition, but yeah, it's a good call, you're right. I go along and I go through the motions and I'm not expecting you to show up. Some of that reflected myself, but some of that also reflected how I felt about church at the time. And you're probably going, you're aware that Steve and Paul are in the room? Yes, I am. I spoke to Paul about that. I spoke to him about this conviction I had, which reflected my own heart, but also reflected how I felt church was at the time. Do we expect that God's going to show up? Do we expect it? One theologian put it this way: God does attend to the world that we expect. And maybe part of my own condition of feeling like he wasn't turning up was I wasn't even expecting it, certainly in this place at the time. It was great to be part of a church where I could talk that through with Paul and the team at the time, hear me out, but also to talk through what does it mean to expect God to show up? What does that look like? Because many people have lots of ideas of what that looks like. So I want you to talk to the person next to you. If you're like me, it's like, I'll just do the sermon, don't make me work. I'm trusting you're sitting next to someone you trust. But talk to the person next to you. And for our guests, you can also answer this because I've intentionally made sure you're not excluded in this conversation. Just say, what do you expect when you come here? What do you expect? And our visitors, I think, can have that as all afternoon you're preparing. You might have had your own ideas. What am I going to expect when I come into this place? I'm going to give you a few minutes. Off you go. Thank you. Okay, I'll start reeling you in before you talk about shoes you saw on sale at David Jones. Give you a few minutes. And so what I wanted to look at tonight is, what does it look like for God to show up? And in the context of the church gathering, that please be very clear, we're not saying this is the only place he shows up. He's the God of the universe. He shows up everywhere. He shows up in truth. If it's true, it's his truth. If it's beautiful, it's his beauty. If it's comfort, it's his comfort. He shows up in atheistic writings because they stumble across truth. He shows up in many, many places. But I'm just talking about the gathering. That's what I want to limit it to for tonight. So don't think it's only here that we will stumble across God. He is not far. But it's a good place to start and a good place to expect. My second conviction came when our home group was working through 1 Corinthians. And I was reading through that. I came across this in 1 Corinthians 14. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you have a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation? Everything must be done that the church may be built up. And I read that and had this conviction of thinking, goodness me, sometimes church can be where I come in, I sit passively for 45 minutes, then I leave. And here is a text that talks about, can I say we really don't have an idea of what church looked like in the early church? We have some hints, but I think we don't have enough information, because otherwise God knows we would just prescribe it and make it. So I think it's loose enough for us to have to seek him of what it would look like in this community and in this place. So there's not a lot, but this is interesting. When you come together, some bring a hymn, some bring a word of instruction or revelation, a tongue or interpretation. Everything must be done that the church may be built up. And so the growing conviction I had is God shows up, but he shows up in a way where we are part of that. In bringing something to the gathering, we bring something, and it goes on to say in other passages that he actually, by his grace, by his spirit, gives you many gifts and talents that you bring to each other, and he powers that on, and that's how he shows up. Isn't that interesting? So if I'm sitting passively for 40 minutes, how is he going to show up with the very things that he might have gifted me and to share with you and with others? So let me read it in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the good of all of us. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the means of that same Spirit, to another faith by that same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking different kinds of tongues, and still to another interpretation of the tongues. And all of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each of us just as he decides. And yet we may sit passively for 40 minutes and not contribute. How does God show up? It would seem that he shows up by firstly saying, when you gather, there's to be no bystanders, because I'm at work. There's to be no bystanders. And you are equipped to be able to do something that builds each other up, whether it's a gift of wisdom. You think, what is that? I know a gift of wisdom. We know in a home group a person with a gift of wisdom, because we've been talking about this, haven't we, a bit? What is it that we feel like we can contribute? But we're shy. We're Australian. When I say, I think I have a gift of teaching, people think, oh, she's up herself. Because we kind of don't like to talk like that, do we? And then we kind of keep it quiet and under the radar. How does that serve each other? But if people encourage you and say, I think you've got this kind of way, you really encouraging, or you seem to inspire faith in me, you seem to know what it means to trust God in a way that I want to learn more, you help me to trust him, you're someone who can discern between the rubbish and what's real, you're someone who just brings joy, you're someone who's very merciful, you can see the mess and you walk with me in it, you don't have to try and fix it all the time, you're a prophet, you kick butts. It's all there. And how do we bring that to each other? And in the midst of that, the scriptures are really clear that that's one way God shows up. I find it incredible. I'm sure you would agree that he chooses to show up through us, this motley crew that we are. It's quite incredible, isn't it? He says, you just listen. You come expectant. I'm at work. You come expectant and I'm at work. So no bystanders. It's interesting that no one is left out. And one of the greatest concerns in the New Testament is twofold. One is that the church in Corinth was out of control and everybody was just like going high on all the gifts of the Spirit and just woohoo and just yelling out and carrying on. And he's like, it's kind of out of control. And one of the other ones is people were having the way that they were gifted, were using it for power, using it for kudos. And I can see that can still be today. Today there's certain things where in certain churches people would say, oh, they're so spiritual because they can read the Bible and understand it, but alas is me. It's not why they're given, and we really need to have nothing to do with that. It says it's given to build each other up for the strengthening of the church. And the other conviction I had as far as some of the structures we have is some gatherings don't give room to that as often as maybe we would like. And that goes by denominations, doesn't it? You have some where the priest will do everything. It's like he's got to have everything. He's got to have all the gifts. There'll be some where you rush to the front and get prayed by the minister because he's the one who has all the gifts. I remember speaking at a weekend of a particular denomination, and I was their keynote speaker. And at the end of it, they said, if you would like Gillian to pray for you. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I was a bit not clued up. And, like, you know, 30 came forward, and people stood behind them as they came forward. Not too sure why. People just stood there as I was praying for people. And they looked at me with things like, somebody had cancer, would you pray for healing? And I'm like, well, I'd love to do that. But looked at me like as if I could actually pull that off in my prayer. Others were like, I need you to speak into what God's trying to say to me. What do you think? And I'm like, I don't know. I'll pray for you. And it was almost like in this particular denomination that the person had to have everything. It was really terrifying. I found it really terrifying. I'm like, you know, I just feel like I need to be faithful in teaching the Bible, but the rest you've got to work out how you pray for each other. So it can be skew-if. And so the conversation, which was delightful with Paul and the team at the beginning of the year, is how can we help in when we gather to have structures that help God to show up, not limit. So you may have noticed, we would say, if you want to come forward to prayer, we're going to do that at the end of the service. That was part of that conversation of giving room. If you feel that you're someone who's impassioned about prayer, be here praying for people. To give room for people to not rush straight off here, if you want to sit there and encourage, you do that. For me, who would find preaching can be hard work in a very busy week, alas, I will still do that. It is how God has given us gifts to build up his church. I'm going to get you to talk to each other on the next one. Sometimes you might think, I think there's way too many. Sometimes it's like the Myers-Briggs. You go online and do a survey and work out, bing, that's my gift. I'm not too sure about that. I know when I wear orange and I don't wear orange, people would say, you look really tired, Gillian, are you all right? Really close friends would say, do you have a liver problem? Do you have hepatitis B? Because it makes my skin really yellow. Why are you laughing, Liz? It's true. Really yellow. But if I wear blue-red, oh yeah, I can look a good 6 months younger than I am in a blue-red. So I tend to know the things to wear that work. I don't wear yellow. Apparently only 5% of women can. And I tend to think that when we're walking with God, sorry, is anyone wearing yellow in the room? I'll just go, and there she is. Doesn't she look great in yellow? I've saved myself in that very moment. I think we can get caught up on that. If God is at work and you're listening to him, you probably know. Let me give you an example. That year we travelled in 1999 with Christian Service, trying to establish an international Christian Service mission. I was surprised to find when I was at other churches how if the sermon was not just poor but poorly prepared, not done well, it would kill me and I'd be teary. And it wouldn't be because, oh my gosh, I'm sure I could do a better job. I didn't even know that I was going to be preaching back then. But it killed me because I would see people turn up on a Sunday morning and sit with hearts before God and they were not being fed, and it killed me. Oh, there you go. That's my blue-red. A passion for God's word that it's heard and understood so we can know him better. So I wonder if you think about what it looks like for you during the week and as you gather, what kind of burns you? What kind of has you disappointed when you come away from church? It may be instead of blaming, it could be that that's because that's how you want to serve. That's how God's empowered you. So I want you to take a minute and talk to the person next to you who might trust you know well enough. And don't be Australian. Because I love my American friends when I'm like, you look so good in red. They're like, I know, it's great on me, isn't it? It's so delightful that you give a compliment and it's received and it's not seen as arrogant. I know, don't I look great in red? Whereas we go, oh yeah, but what about my butt? We try and just downplay. So don't do that. I want you to talk to the person next to you. And I'll give our visitors something to talk about as well. The first one, for those who gather regularly, is what is it that kind of burns your heart or churns you up? What is it that you think most about? Evangelists would be, you're all sitting around. We need to be getting out there and sharing the gospel. What are you doing all sitting around? People with gifts of mercy would be going, because they're tired and we need to look after them and we need to just give them some space and we need to nurture them. Leaders would be going, well, where's the strategy around here? So give yourself some time for that. I'm just going to read it here because I wrote one for our visitors and I want to make sure I don't forget that. What do you long for to be better? What do you rejoice in when the service you feel honours Christ? And for our visitors, if you want to spend some more time talking about what you're expecting, what do you think church would look like? And so far in the sermon, would you have expected it to look like this, the things I'm talking about? I'll give you a few minutes. Be American. Okay, I'll leave you to hopefully continue to talk about that and talk to that before those who know you and before God who's empowered you. And you who are coming here regularly, this is your community, as well as what it looks like outside of here, but that's the conversation for tonight. So the aim of God gifting his church is not so that some of us would want to have a reputation for some kind of spiritual prowess. It is to encourage others among us and outside to conclude that God is truly present. He is truly present because he is a God who encourages, he's a God who loves, he's a God who corrects because he's not indifferent. The opposite of love is indifference. He's a God who leads, he's a God of wisdom. And he's at work among us with all those things and we need it to ultimately conclude that God is truly present. I'm going to share a story with you that is accredited to Christopher Wren. I'm not sure if it is, but I trust Wikipedia. So here's how it goes. Christopher Wren was one of the greatest of English architects. And one day, he chose to walk unrecognised among the men who were at work upon the building of St Paul's Cathedral in London, which he had designed. "What are you doing?" he inquired of one of the workmen. And the man replied, "I'm cutting a piece of stone." As he went on, he put the same question to another man, and the man replied, "Well, I'm earning 5 shillings 2 pence a day. That's what I'm doing." And to a third man, he addressed the same inquiry, and the man answered, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build a beautiful cathedral. Surprisingly, that is the work that God is at among us. Does it feel like that? You might go, not really. So? I think some of the best things are the most quiet things. But that's what he's doing. And so strengthening us to what? To truly know that God is present. And ultimately, to grasp how incredible he is. And it's from that place that we want to go out and tell the world. When Brett was there in Bali, I recognised a few faces there. He spoke about how difficult it is for them to be in the kind of culture they're in, where everyone is a universalist, meaning they all believe their beliefs and way of life are universal. They are true and have to be true for all people. So the Hindu would believe that. The Muslim would believe that. The Christian believes that. And the secular humanist, can I say, believes that. If we get religion out of schools and get religion out of society, then we will flourish. They have a view of how we should flourish. Everyone does. So we all have the same contestable space. But for one of those men in there, for him to become a Christian meant that he lost everything. Absolutely everything. Because for his Hindu family, that's not just, like we would think, an individual decision. It was a rejection of culture. It was a rejection of family. And he lost all of that for what it means to be a follower of Jesus. How do you survive something like that? Because he grasped God's love for him in a way that was profound. And so for the Apostle Paul, and in Galatians, which we had read, and I chose not to work through that, it's a topical sermon, I've pulled different pieces together. He says here in verse 14, and I'll read it again with you. He says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. He's talking to God's church, his people, where they were in Ephesus. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, the ultimate flourishing human. And then he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, because I'm like, cathedral, we're a cathedral, in that accent. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so I felt the challenge to me and the challenge I wanted to bring tonight, and it worked out. Paul said, would you talk about that? Would you talk about the expectation of God showing up, a conversation we had earlier in the year? And I said, I would be very happy to. Do we expect God to show up? Let me read you something. At home group, I'd always run, say, I'm preaching on this in a few weeks' time. I'm generally freaking out 2 weeks ago. Run it by the home group because I trust the wisdom and the gifting that is there. And say, could you give me your input? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? So we talked about it. Of course, talk about spiritual gifts. Of course, made sure we didn't get sidetracked with the tongues thing because that always happens and no one gets to the meat of what the text is actually talking about. And we talked it all through. Then I got this text from Melinda 2 days later. I'm just trying to find it. Okay, here it is. It's long. Do you want to be flipped out? Talk about God showing up. I've heard from Tim Baker. You know who Tim we prayed for who's in Peru? I've heard from Tim Baker once since he left, which was nearly a year ago. And suddenly he sends me this. Hey, Melinda, I was praying for a few people at home today and I had some thoughts about spiritual gifts that I felt to send them through to you. Not too sure why to me, so I was stoked about that. I'm like, maybe she needs to preach the sermon. Not sure why, but I didn't take her up on that. But hope it is of some encouragement. God has strewn spiritual gifts throughout the church according to his grace for the sake of building us up to be all that he longs us to be. I reflected on this. It's like an opal in the ground. It may be covered with mud and crud. It may be surrounded by hard earth. We may have to do some hard work in cleansing it and chipping away at it. But we do so with gladness in order that those who might see it enjoy its radiance and his radiance. I know that's a random reflection to send through. It was so not random. I know that was a random reflection to send through, but I pray it's helpful in some way. How's Harry's Spanish coming along? Do we expect God to show up? How do you prepare for it when we gather together, when you gather in your home groups, when you go to work? But I was talking about the church gathering here. Do we know how the parts are the sum of the whole? What in particular is it that God longs for you to grow and fan into flame in building up this community? And do we grasp that the building up and strengthening is because God's truth is his ultimate truth, his love for this world? When Paul wrote that to Ephesus, and I'll conclude with this, he'd just come through being beaten nearly to a pulp in Asia Minor. He was in Ephesus where there was a riot. They healed somebody of an evil spirit, and that meant that man couldn't make idols anymore, but they loved Diana, who was the one they worshipped. And they ended up a gathering in this temple of Artemis, it's called, Great is Artemis, and the whole town gathered. It was a riot, and they chanted for 2 hours, Great is Artemis. Is Artemis of Ephesus? Great is Diana of Ephesus. For 2 hours. He's now in prison writing to Ephesus, to this little church that we heard read, and he's seeing a cathedral. But out their window, and I've shared this with some of you, was this temple of Diana. It has 100 columns that each are 18 metres high. It has a roof of marble, and for kilometres and kilometres, anywhere you are, she is there and you see it. She is grand. She is beautiful. She is the ultimate cathedral. Some of those pillars still are there today. And I can imagine this struggling little church looking out the window as they get this letter, and he's talking cathedral to them. And they're like, we're going to be run out of town soon. They just love Diana. And he said to them, you are the pillar and foundation of the truth. Interesting he used those words, pillar and foundation, because the pillars and foundations were just out their window. And he said, you are the pillar and foundation of the truth. The truth that God exists, the truth that he is very good, the truth that he is incredibly in love with this world and us, and the truth that he, in some mysterious way, chooses to show up everywhere, but in particular in his church. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I know that in this part of the world we can feel quite small. We can feel in decline. We can also be so affluent and so well off that we can forget you easily and turn to many other things to survive. And therefore our faith is not emboldened many times. But we are here, and we long to be the people who gather where you show up. You show up in the gifts that you've distributed. You show up in the way that we experience you when we gather. And we pray that you would help us, because some of us repent, which means to change our minds about our church family, as I needed to. Repent meaning just to change our minds about how we see things. We pray that you would grow an expectation in us and look forward to seeing what you will do in us and through us for a world that really needs a deeply loving God. In Jesus' name. Amen.